Praise the Lord. How many of you are ready to hear the word of the Lord? Amen, amen. At this time, I'd like to welcome Pastor Julius to come and share the word of the Lord with us. And I know that you're going to be blessed today. Amen, amen. Well, make him welcome with a hand, please. Amen.
Praise the name of Jesus. So maybe if I could continue from where Joseph stopped. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 that you are the salt of the earth. So since you're looking at me, I'm the salt of the earth. Now, if you could look at your neighbor, the person on your right and your left, and then try to see if there's somebody on the other side. The Bible says that, you know, you are the salt of the earth. And the Bible also reminds us that if salt has no value, if salt has no taste, or use. Jesus did not say that go to the University of Salt to be able to understand about saltiness. He did not ask the disciples to go to the University of Light so that they can be able to understand how light functions. He told them, you already are. You already are the salt of the earth. You already are the light of the earth. Praise the name of Jesus. Don't seem like you believe that thing I said. How about looking at your neighbor and telling them by faith that I can see you in the future? Oh, come on, tell them like you mean it. I can see you in the future. And you look much better than you look right now. So the reason I wanted us to start with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 is because when God created us, he put in us that goodness. He put in us that saltness. He put in us that light. So that as we walk and as we do our businesses, we are already what God purposed us to be. However, humanly speaking, we become weak in our journey and we forget the purpose for which we are called to. We forget that we are the light. We forget we are the salt. And so we don't shine. And so we don't bring that taste of living a Christian life here on earth. Generally speaking, many of us that you're listening to me this morning are good managers. You know, to be a manager means to be given authority. You are an authority somewhere. And maybe you're looking at yourself and saying, maybe he's talking about somebody else. No, I'm talking about you. You are a manager. You are a manager of your own life. Look at where you are today. Look at the things you've been able to bring together. There are things that you speak and they become. Because you are a manager. Because when God created you, he purposed you to be a manager. Many of you who are mothers, you didn't go to take a degree course of motherhood. You just gave birth to a baby and the motherness started functioning in you. You knew how to feed. You knew you can even listen. There's somebody I know that, you know, you can be having a good conversation and she hears a voice of a child and she switches out and goes to deal with that one because that's the voice of my child. But you're not taught to do that. Why? Because it's embedded in you. When God created you, he made that in you. So many of us have got all these good qualities. All these qualities that God put in us, they are already there. You don't have to strive for them. You don't have to fast and pray for them. You don't have to roll yourself and do gymnastics to ask for them. They are already there. There is greatness in you. There is greatness in you. You don't have to cry for it. You don't have to call for it. You know, telling God to be great. So God is asking, what do you mean great again? I already made you to be great. Because he says in Genesis in chapter 2, let us make man in our own image. And so if you're in the image of God, look at the qualities of God. You already have them. You already have those qualities in you. We are able to take care of our schedules. You know when to wake up. You know when you're supposed to report. You know when you're supposed to leave your work. You know how many hours you're supposed to work. Even before you get your paycheck, you already know how many hours you have worked. Let them make a mistake and pay you 1 hour less. And you'll start making that noise. You'll only rest when they tell you, okay, we'll put it in the next paycheck. Because you're a good manager. You manage your hours. You manage your hours very well. We are good managers. But I wonder though, how many of us do know that you are a good manager? How many of us do know? Because sometimes the only person who knows that you're a good manager is the other person. Is the other person who comes and says, oh, Nene, you're a good manager. I love the way you do this. I love the way you function. I love the way you operate. I love the way you purpose this. The word manager has been used in the Bible so many times, and it has been interposed with the word steward. The word steward and the word manager in the Greek language is oiko, and it means the same thing. It means to be given an authority. It means to be given responsibility over household issues. You're a manager. You've been appointed. You don't have your own household, so you don't have any things that you can manage. So somebody who has that authority appoints you and says, from now henceforth, Jimmy, you're going to be my steward. What I'm saying is that, you know, take my affairs as if they are yours and manage them. Manage my affairs as if they are yours. You are a manager. They are not yours, but you have every right. You have every right to say that orchard is now open to the public. You have every right to say these fruits, you are taking them to the market tomorrow. You have every right to say that today we are employing 100 people. You have every right to say that we are firing 50 people. You have every right because you are the steward that has been appointed. The word steward appears 13 times in the King James Version, 16 in the New King James Version, 10 times in the NIV, 8 times in the English Standard Version, and 17 in the RSV. In the Old Testament, it appears 5 times. 8 in the New Testament, and 6 of those in the Gospel of Luke. So there is something about being a steward specifically in Dr. Luke's presentation. So who is a steward? The Greek word for steward, like I mentioned, is oiko. But the person himself who does that work of the oiko is oikonomia. So if you're a steward, you're an oikonomia. This means that you are dependent on the head of household. You cannot function on your own. You have been given authority by the head of the household, the head of the oiko, so that you can become the oikonomia. So that you're functioning on behalf of somebody else. Are you still with me? With the sole responsibility of managing the master's affairs as if they are your own. So a steward manages the affairs as if they were his. So when you see him, you can ask him anything about the affairs that he's managing, and he'll give you answers about it, because that's what he does. So naturally, an oikonomos or an oikonomia would not have his own oiko or his own household. That is dependent on the head of household for him to be able to function. The fundamental principle of the biblical stewardship, the basics, is that God owns everything. God owns everything. And you, me, all of us are simply managers. God owns everything. Think for a moment. What is it that you have today that you think God doesn't own? Is it your car? Is it your husband, if you have one? Is it your children? Is it the house you live in? Is it the furniture in your house? God owns everything. And us, humans, we are simply managers. We are simply stewards. In actual sense, we are actually acting on God's behalf. So that when God created us, all that we have, he's telling us, function as if, manage these affairs as if those things belong to you. You have that responsibility. Function as if they belong to you. We are acting on God's behalf. So, a steward, just like any other person, can be a good person or a bad person, can be an effective person or a not an effective person. Now, in the Bible, we've read texts about stewardship and stewards who have been good. We've read about the parable of a good Samaritan. We've heard about the faithful steward, the parable of the talents. There's so many examples that we can actually go to and even relate with, where we can actually look at ourselves and ask and see ourselves in the image of the people that we're talking about, and ask ourselves, if it were me, how would I have functioned? How would I have been able to function? So what are the traits of a good steward? A good steward is an individual who works responsibly. If you're a steward, then you're required to be responsible. Secondly, you're required to be accountable, so that whatever you're going to do, you're a person of integrity, you're a person of honor. Thirdly, you work with an expectation from God. You're not working for nothing. Even when God tells you that you're managing these affairs, you're managing those affairs, but you know that in the end, you're going to get a reward from Him. And then finally, you work with integrity and you work with honor. Jesus in John chapter 17, I love John chapter 17. He's making His final earthly report. He's been sent in the beginning of the Gospels. And then in John chapter 17, He makes His presentation. He makes His report back to God, back to the person, to the individual who actually sent Him. And in verse 12, this is what He says. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. What Jesus is actually telling the Father is that I was a good steward. I did exactly what you told me to do. I watched over them. I educated them. I helped them to navigate through life. I did everything you asked me to do, except for that one. But his destiny was already different, except for that one. See, I don't believe that when Jesus says that I protected them, that he said that he kept them from danger. But he also educated them. He opened their minds spiritually and physically, feeding them, walking with them all the way, basically walking every step with them. And the question sometimes I ask myself is that, as a steward of God's word, do I get out of my way to make sure that if I see somebody stumbling or something is not going right, that I can be able to help this person? Outside of the church, outside of Empowerment Christian Center, outside of the fellowship that you are part of, and I see somebody is struggling outside there, do I get out of my way and say, brother or sister, is there something that I can do? Is there something that I can help you to be able to make your journey to be easier than what it is? Can I be counted? Not here. I know here I would have votes. But outside of the church fraternity, can I be counted? Can somebody or can people say, this is a good steward? He lives what he speaks. What do people say you are concerning your stewardship? I know here it's okay. I mean, here you dance until the clothes fall off. You know, this is okay. But what about outside the familiar ground and you're outside there? Do you speak in a language that if you came here and they look at you and they remember the language you spoke, they say, is it the same person? Of the responsibility you have been given as a worker, as a salaried person, or as a volunteer, I can honestly say you qualify to be referred to as a good steward. You, the kind of a person that when you go to work, you know that, oh, so-and-so who was here. Because there are all signs of carelessness. You've left us, you know, your path of carelessness. Or you've left a path of dignity. That when people look at the way you've done your business, the place is neat, the place is organized, so this must be so-and-so who has been here. That's a good job. Most of the time we work about ourselves and we think about our hours, we think about our money, we think about our business, we think about where I'm going, we think about what I'm doing. We forget that we are actually stewards. That's what we were first called to be, as stewards. So it doesn't matter that you're doing that for money. It doesn't matter that you're doing that as a volunteer. The requirement is that, are you a good steward? I'm getting somewhere with this. Stay with me. Do you find yourself sometimes defending yourself, you know, when somebody asks you, so what happened about, you know, about this and that, you know, something about your work or something about something you're performing? And you say, oh, no, you know, it's actually not me. You know, what they did, you know, it's always about other people. They set this thing up. You know, we didn't even have time for this. This was not supposed to be done. You know, excuses after excuses. You have an excuse why it cannot be done well. Why can't it be that, you know, the way I came, I found this thing a complete mess, but, you know, ooh, somehow we managed to sort it out before the service started. Are you a good steward? Listen to this quote. Now, the work of a good steward is evident. Do you see yourself often having to explain yourself and what you have done? Could it be because it's not evident? Rather, it can't be seen? Do you often see yourself having to defend yourself? The work of a good steward is evident. So there is this man called Joseph. Joseph is sold by his brothers. Fast forward, he's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar likes him, favors him, and gives him charge over his household. He makes him a steward. And he entrusts him to everything that he has. Now, this is Potiphar. This is like a king. He's saying that, I want you to be the manager of my household. I don't know what they call them today. Maybe they would be chief of staff. You are my chief of staff. This guy is a foreigner. This guy is a minority. This guy is a non in Egypt. But because of his integrity and the way he works, he is so meticulous. He is so organized. He is so focused. I believe that he was not only looking at the budget, at the king's budget in the house, in the White House or the Pyramid House or whatever house it was, but he was so organized in the way he was doing things that he won the admiration of the kingship. He won the admiration of Potiphar. He won the admiration of those that were around them and say, no, huyu kijana kweli anajua kazi. Even those who would have wanted to take that position, they are looking at him and saying, no, this guy, he beats us. He's good. So Joseph naturally didn't own anything. I mean, he was a foreigner. He came with nothing. He had nothing. But it is his work that made the way for him. It is his work that created the path for him. The path for greatness. His work. As a steward, he purposed that I'm going to be a good steward. He was a slave of Potiphar. But Potiphar kept on entrusting him even more and more. He would have discussions with Potiphar and you'd tell him about how he can put economic plans, you know, for his country, so that when there is drought in the, you know, to come, we are going to be saved. There will be enough grain for all of us, and we'll not have to struggle. And Potiphar looks at this man and wonders, where does he get this knowledge from? Because the man is a good steward. He's not holding any information to himself. He's sharing with his master. Our text for today, I was just introducing the topic. Our text for today is Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 4, and verse 10 to 13. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now? What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. Then verse 10, whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the riches, to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? The parable we read is about one oikonomos, a steward. And clearly this is not a good steward. Clearly, this steward has been having issues. Clearly, this steward has been manipulating people. There is something that is going wrong. Look at verse 2. The owner of the household that had employed Oiko summons him and tells him, what is this that I hear about you? So it tells me that the people that he was working with, they were already talking about him. This guy is doing this, this guy is doing the other. Let me tell you. If you think that you can work alone in solitary and people don't see and talk, you're mistaken. People see and people talk. And when they talk, they don't just talk to ordinary people. They talk to people who can influence negative impact in your life. So purpose that what you're going to do is going to be something that is going to be positive. For this particular person, he had manipulated those servants. He had misused them. He had abused them. He had maybe taken away hours from them. He had given them double work for whatever it is. Go and read that text. It's a very interesting text. But the thing is, the point I'm trying to put across is that at some point, these people started to talk to the owner of the household. And this household owner probably, maybe when he heard about it, he prays, you know, didn't do anything about it and says, he nifitina, these people are just talking. I'll give him time to change. And then he had more, and he had more. He says, Apana, this is too much. He's the owner of the household. He's the employer. So he goes and summons him and says, what is this I'm hearing about you? He was fed up. He had prayed, given him time to change, and he had not changed. What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. In other words, he's saying, give me an account of what you've been doing, because you are fired. If there is anything you want to hear, the last thing you want to hear is that you don't have a job. Because for us who come from this country where people work and we've been taught to work hard, even when you don't have work, you create work for yourself. That's how you are taught. And then you are told that you don't have work, you are fired, it means you are useless. The interpretation you get is, the first one is not that I don't have money. The first interpretation is that, you know, so what am I? What am I worth? What worth am I? Of what worth am I? I'm useless. If I can't even work, even sustain a job that I'm fired, of what use am I? And then see what happens to this manager. He has a conference with himself. And he says, what am I going to do? And the way I've really abused these servants, what are they going to do? Where am I going to get help from? What am I going to do now if I don't have a job? If tomorrow I wake up and I don't know where to go, what is going to happen to me? I am too weak. I can't work. I can't dig. And I'm too ashamed. My status. How do I go and beg in a suit? Those things are going through his mind. But a thief is always a thief. A manipulator is always a manipulator. So this guy decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to manipulate these people. And that's what he does. He goes to them and he tells them that the last bill that you, the things you are taken on credit, how much do you owe? So maybe one says $1,000. He says, okay, you know what? You go and write $800. I've written the $200 off. So the other, how much did you owe? $500? Okay, you know, just don't worry about it. Just pay $200. I've written the $300 off. So what he's trying to do, he's trying to win popularity from the same people, because this guy, I don't know if you're getting where I'm going with this thing. He had nothing. He was the manager. He was the steward. He had no 401k. He had no savings. He had never built himself a house. So now he's actually thinking, because I cannot even work, because I can't even dig, and I can't even beg, what I'll be doing is that I'll be moving from house to house of these workers. He's going to be living in the house of these workers. So he's going to live among you. So that's why he has to start creating a good name. Atisiko mbaya sana. 500, wacha tu. Pay 200 and the debt is paid in full. Keti yako likuwa ngapi? 600, that's okay. Pay 400, paid in full. And he started creating names. So that, the Bible says, when he is fired, when eventually that reality comes to him, he has a place to go. Omo the dare kwa Pastor Tony. Roshan dare the kwa Jimmy. The other time Elizabeth. The other day kwa Jimmy. You know, that's the strategy that he has. The rich man of the household owner had heard about the steward's notoriety, but being a kind man had given this man time to change, but he did not change. The reality is that there are voices that had reached him, voices that had reached him from his household, and these voices demanded that he needs to take an action. Something was going wrong, and he could not be patient anymore. He couldn't wait any longer. He needed to take an action. I said this before and I can say it again. People talk because they have mouths to talk with. When they are unable to change situations, they'll open their mouths and talk. So when people don't say very nice things about you, it's because there are some things that you need to change and you've not changed. That's just the reality. I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir, because even when you look at me so innocently, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Out of your hearing, there are things that people talk about you. Out of your hearing. And some of them are not very nice things. Some of them, they're actually reporting to your boss. Say, this one is useless. This one is useless. Doesn't do anything. Has no accountability. Has no focus. Disorganized, noisy, carries things after work, does all these things, comes at 9 o'clock, leaves at 3 o'clock, you know, and then the person is paid for 7.5 hours every day. This is a wrong guy to have. But a day comes when all those manenos reach the household owner and he says, I want you to account for yourself. What is this that I'm hearing? What is this that I'm hearing? And the reason why the household owner has that ability or confidence to ask about that is because you're basically managing his affairs. You are his face. When people see what you're doing, they are seeing him, not you. You're the manager. You're the face of the man. You're the face of the household owner. So you're basically like an agent. You are his face. So when things go wrong, they're saying, "What's wrong with this household owner?" In other places, they call the businesses of so and so, the businesses of Mwangi. They don't look at the person who is actually the manager there. They say, but there is a manager there. There is somebody who is charged with that responsibility, and that is a person who has been stealing and destroying that property. But a day of reckoning comes when you are asked, what is this that I'm hearing about you? What have you been doing? And then he just doesn't end there. He says, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Give me an account of what you've been doing, because you cannot be my manager any longer. I'd like to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? When you're asked to explain yourself, maybe it's your supervisor comes and tells you, hey, so-and-so, hey, come to the office. Explain yourself as concerning these matters. You know things are not good. You know things are not good. If the pastor calls you and tells you, hey, could you come? I'd like us to talk about this issue. You know it is not good, because you're trying to defend yourself. Something has gone wrong somewhere. But does it surprise you that this individual who had a good life managing the affairs of his boss, now threatened with being fired, had nothing to fall back to? All the years that he had worked. Even the stealing he was stealing, even the manipulating of those things, that he did not even use it for his own good, because mwizi ni mwizi. He was not just a dishonest manager of his boss's property, but even of his own life. So there is no way you can tell me you can be so organized in your work where you're employed and you're very disorganized in your own house. No, something is wrong. So if I want to look for a good steward, I'll probably look at your house. Look at how things are organized in your house. And I'll say, this is an organized person. I don't have to come to your work. I don't have to be told how you work, because I say, this person, the way I saw them in their house, this person is organized. That's just how it works. Because it's a creation of habit. It's a habit. He did not imagine that a time would come when he'd be told to account for himself. He did not imagine that that day is going to happen. He did not imagine that that day is going to come when he's going to be told to account for what you've been doing. Account for your management. In management ya inagani sasa. You've been given work by God, and you do that work like you don't care. You've been given responsibilities, and you do responsibilities like you don't care. Account for yourself. I need to know how you've been accounting yourself, because you cannot be my manager anymore, any longer. I cannot trust you. That is what this man is saying. I cannot trust you to represent me any longer. You are fired. The words, you cannot be my manager any longer, probably hit the dishonest manager so hard. When he looked back at his bank account, and it was just for that 1 month, when he looked at his future and there was nothing, he had nothing. His only hope is basically to move from house to house, begging for a place to sleep from the same servants that he had misused or abused. There is nothing as difficult as hearing that you cannot be my manager any longer. There is nothing as difficult as hearing that. It's over. It's gone. You can't fix it. You had a chance to fix it. You messed it up. And this is now the charge that is being brought against you. You're just accounting for your management, but the decision has already been made. You cannot be my manager any longer. When the owner of the vineyard comes back, how are you going to defend yourself? Because this morning, this afternoon, I know I'm looking at people who have been talented in many areas. I know there are people who have been talented in singing. I know there are people who have been talented in organization. I know there are people who have been talented in many, many areas that I cannot even be able to put in a list. But when the owner of the vineyard comes, how shall you defend your management? Or shall he say, you're no longer needed. You cannot be my manager any longer. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, we read of a situation where Adam had been given the responsibility. This man, Adam, should have been a very proud person, because he is the first creation and is the first steward. God appoints him as a steward and tells him, gives him responsibility, name these animals. Whatever you want to name them, name them. Whatever you want, do it. This place is yours. This Garden of Eden, it is yours. The condition is this: of that tree, you shall not eat of it. You know the story. But that which he was told not to do is actually what he did. And what happened? The manager comes in, the owner of the household comes in and says, explain yourself, for you cannot be my manager any longer. Think for a moment of the things that God has blessed you with. And all that he's asking of you is to be a good steward. All that he's asking of you is to be a good steward. He's telling, they don't belong to you. I'm just asking you to manage them. They are mine. I mean, God. They are mine. I'm just giving you to be responsible over them. Now, walk with me here. Look at those things that God has given you. How have you managed them? With integrity? Have you plundered them? Have you wasted those resources? Have you misused them? Have you ignored them? Have you neglected them? When the vineyard owner comes and he asks of you, explain yourself, mister. Explain yourself, miss, because you're no longer worthy to be my manager any longer. Or shall he say, well done, my good and faithful servant. What is it that you hear? What is it that is in your inside that you know he will say of you? Do you remember when in the Genesis section where God comes, you know, God used to come in the evening to come and have a conversation with Adam. You know, like a good supervisor would come and say, so how are things going on? Oh, things are going, oh, good, good. Oh, nice, okay. Oh, yeah, oh, that happened. The monkeys came, oh, nice. The elephants also were here. Oh, nice. Okay. So, but this day when God came down, there was no Adam. And Adam, where are you? Adam needed to explain himself. Adam needed to defend himself. Something had clearly gone wrong. And that is when he was fired. Is there something that has gone wrong in your life? So what do we find unique in these two stewards? If we look at Adam, we find that he lacked integrity. He misused the property. We find that even though he may not have been manipulative, we find that the part that we read in Luke, that he was a manipulative person who misused other people, made other people uncomfortable, that when the manager is there, you can't even talk because the boss is there. And then what I find also very interesting is that a steward who is not a good steward does not usually follow the household owner's instructions. Instead, what they do is that they create their own rules and they follow those rules. But because we are people, we are human beings, and we are resilient individuals, what we do is that when we fall, we want to rise up. Because that's what the Bible says, that a righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. Even though you know that you've made a mistake, even though you know that you stumbled, you don't stay down there in your dirt. You want to rise up again and say, I want to be a good manager. I want to be a good steward. So what is it that we can do so that we can retain that goodness of this steward? The first thing, as an oikonomos, remember God is the owner and the giver of all good things. There is nothing that you have that belongs to you. These mine, manenos, forget about. There is nothing of yours. All those belong to God. All those belong to God. He has the ownership deeds of anything we can think of. Anything that you have in your house. Anything. Actually, the dollars you have hidden in that capillo, he knows where it is. He has the deed. He has the deed. It is his. So when we start thinking about what we have, we must first of all remember that it is not actually ours. It is actually God's. Think about it. How could that money be yours when it is he who gave you the power to create wealth? How could that money be yours? How could those plots be yours? I hear that now because of the cooperatives, now people own almost half of Kenya. So if you are one of the ones who are owning half of the country, the question then I'm asking myself, how can it then be yours if the money that you got to go and purchase those properties, it's actually God who gave you the skill, the knowledge, the idea, the business idea to be able to create that wealth to go and buy that property. What did you do on your own so that you can create that wealth? Hakuna. You are just a kibodi. You know this, you are just that's what you are. And even that body is not even yours. He also created it. I mean, at the end of the day, you can only say that all that I have is God's, including me. So the best that we can do is to be God, is to be good stewards. The jobs we have, the businesses we run, regardless of what, it does not matter how much you earn. All those are God's because you are God's. Secondly, remember what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said. Naked I come. I came from my mother's womb. And naked shall I return. He says, he takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hands. Ecclesiastes 5:15. Apostle Paul concurs and he says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. 1 Timothy 6:7. Job at his lowest point says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job 1:21. In other words, we must come to that realization that for me to be a good steward, I must realize that I have nothing of my own. Even me, to be me, I am God's. Whatever I have, it is God. The knowledge I have, it is God. So I might as well be a good steward. Thirdly, we need to recognize that sin corrupts God's gift to us by making it about us. What I'm trying to say is this. Of all those things that you say that they are mine, sin comes in when we start thinking of ourselves as the owners of those things. When I can put my hands in my pocket and look down at Pastor Tony and say, look what I've done. Look at where I am. Look at the car I drive. Look at the house I live in. Look at my property. Forgetting that without God, you'd not be where you are. In the end, the same story of God, in the end, we are all the same. The same story. At the end of it all, when God does his arithmetic, at the end of it all, we are all the same. It doesn't matter. Even if your last name is Trump, at the end, we are all the same. Even if your last name is whoever, at the end of it all, we are all the same. The question is, what kind of a steward are you? That is what makes the difference. We need to remember that we are oikonomos, we are stewards, and all we have has been entrusted to us. And trust, you are a trustee. Manage this property for me. They are not yours. Manage them for me. I know I'm messing up with your mind right now. You say, ah, your cousin, the way they pay so well. Mm-mm. You're just a trustee. You're just a trustee. It's not yours. We have just been entrusted. At some point in time, the person who appointed us is going to come and ask for an accounting of what you've done. At some point in time, there'll be a question that'll be asked. Are you going to defend yourself as you hear the words that you cannot be my manager any longer? Or are you going to stand with pride as the person who appointed you says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Good job. This man worked for a construction company for a long time. But a time came that he needed to retire. He had worked for his tajiri, for his boss for a long time. He had built many, many houses, many, many high-rising flats, and he felt, I've done my part of the job, now it's time to go on and retire. It's now time for me and my family to go and live in the countryside, enjoy our goats and our sheep and our chicken. So he goes to the owner of the business and comes and tells me, Bwana Kubwa, I want to retire. My time has come. Thank you for the job that you gave me. I'm proud of what you've done, but now I need to retire. The rich man looks at him and says, no, you can't. You've been my best supervisor. You've done such a splendid job. You really can't. Let's give chance to the younger people. Let's give talent, these new talents, opportunities to rise and shine. After much persuasion, the boss says, all right, but do me a favor. Build me one last house. Just one last house, and then I'll let you go. This man looks and says, oh my goodness, now I was so ready to go. Now this house is going to take another 6-7 months to be completed. He says, okay, boss, I'll do it. He waits for the papers, waits for the drawings and everything. Waits for the materials, and deep within, he's now tired. He's saying, after making this, the jiris, they are all the same. You make money for them, they don't appreciate, they still want to misuse you. They want to, the word that goes around is that wananyonya damu, they are like taking your blood away from you. They are not thankful at all. So there was a lot of anger in him. So he goes and he calls his subcontractors, and they start putting up the building together, beautiful drawing, puts up. But he's not as keen as he always is. He doesn't put in, good finishing. He doesn't take care of the mixing of the cement and things like that. And that doesn't do very well on the fittings. He's doing just the basic minimum that he can to finish this business so that he can go for his retirement. He's worked for this person for 20, 30 years. It's time for him to go and enjoy. Finally, the house is complete. If you look at it, it's beautiful. It's very nice. But the finishings, the door handles, you twist in a toka, look at something else. They're not really done so efficiently. Some of them are cheap quality. But the owner didn't notice this. So usually, when the house is complete, there's a ceremony. So they would all, the builders would go there, and then they would hand over the house to the new owner. So they go, and there's a presentation, and the owner of the business now starts saying, oh, it's been a good job, As usual, we've put up again another magnificent building here, and then gets the keys from the supervisor, the person who was building the house, and he says, now turns the story to the builder and says that this man has been building houses for us for a long time, beautiful houses, and we've made a lot of money. He's the reason why this company has grown to what it is today. He's the reason why we are one of the best employers in this region. And as a blessing, because he has worked for us for so long, we want to bless him with this house that he built. And he gives him the key. And this man, he's like, oh my goodness. I wish I knew. Being a steward sometimes just comes back to you. Sometimes it just comes back to you. So much change to us, brethren, as we get engaged in 2017. It's the first week of February, so we are really accelerating. So we're already 1 month down the road. We have 11 to go. But as we go on in this 2017, what is it that comes in your mind? And I want to challenge you and invite you that if there is anything that I would ask you to do, is to purpose and say that this year I'm going to be a good steward of everything that God has given me responsibility over. I'm going to be a good steward. It could be whatever it is. You be the judge. Is it over a good steward over your family? Be a good steward. Is it over the work that you do? Be a good steward. Is it some voluntary work that you do? Be a good steward. Here's the reality. You and I, at the end of the day, we are all the same. We are all stewards. So there is nobody who is, there's no top dog here. There's no big dog than the other. We are all the same. But there is one that is coming. The owner of the vineyard, he sees what humans cannot see. And he's coming. He is returning. He is returning. Of that he gave you, what shall you say? Shall he say that you are not worthy to be my manager any longer? And you start wondering, what do I do now? Or shall he tell you, well done, my good and faithful servant? My challenge to you is like, let every day ask yourself in the evening, was I a good steward? Or in the morning, for those of you who work at night, ask yourself when you get home, was I a good steward? If the owner, the vineyard owner came today, what would he say of my work? What would he say of my performance? That I'm a good servant? I'm a good steward? Or would he say that I'm no longer worthy to work for him? I'd like us to have a reflection on that message individually. So I'd like you to just close your eyes. Allow your mind to go through what you do as an individual, whether it is work, wherever you find yourself being used as a steward, where you have faltered, where you feel that you've not done well, where you feel that truly if the owner of the vineyard came, I have a problem here. Because you desire to be a good steward, is a second chance, and God is always a God of second chance. And ask yourself, how can I make myself better? Look at that area in your life. How can I be a better steward of my time, of my family, my children, of my work, of the finances, of my relationship, of my commitment? Whatever, you know them. How can I be a good steward? And make that your goal for 2017. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and we want to bless you for your faithfulness. We want to thank you because, God, you never give up on us. Even when we've not done our best, even when we've messed up, even when we've come short of what we ought to have done, you give us second chances and you give us opportunities to change and to be better stewards of what you've entrusted us with. I'm praying that, Lord, this evening, this afternoon, Lord, through this message, that you'll challenge somebody. And if, God, it's only one person that will be challenged by this message to be a good steward, so be it. That at the end of the year, we can testify of your goodness. We can testify that this one individual purposed to be a good steward because you are returning. Because you are coming back as the owner of the vineyard. And the question you'll ask is that, give me an account of my management. I pray that, Lord, our expectation is that we will be those that you call good and faithful servants. And I pray that none of us will be fired. I pray that none of us will be told that we are not worthy to be your managers. That, God, you can depend on us. That, God, you can depend on me to do your work, to accomplish what you need to be accomplished here. So God, even as your people make a commitment to be good stewards, I know you hear. But we are humans. Sometimes we forget. And sometimes you're carried away. But keep reminding us that it's about being good stewards remind us again, so that in the end, we can stand proudly before you, like Jesus did, and say, out of all the responsibilities that you gave me, none of them was messed up. None of them was unaccomplished. That we can stand with pride and say, we did everything you asked us to do. We want to be that person. We want to be that individual. Help us, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So, when you were young, did you complain and argued? What?
He's asking you a question.
Yeah, so see some verse in Philippians 4 verse 2, it says, do everything without arguing and complaining, with grumbling, and so you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, hold firmly in the message of life, that I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run in vain or labor for nothing. Philippians 2:14 verse 16. You must do everything without arguing, complaining, even though if it might be hard, you still must do it. The Bible of God says so. Jesus Christ said it to his people and other children, and also to his disciples.
Man, praise the Lord. Wow. There goes our young preacher. Amen. One of these days you're going to give us a word, huh? Right? All right. Amen. God bless you.